Thank you, Emma. I appreciate that. And this is a little bit different still because our nursery's not open, but I did want to throw out to those of you that are mamas and you've got children with you, or husbands that are misbehaving, whatever the case. But out the back doors, down the hall to the right, the college room is set up for a couple of mamas to take your kids out if you need to change their diapers or do whatever the case is. But just so you know that, and I didn't say that because there was a kid messing around already. I'm just throwing that out there as a reminder to everyone, okay? I didn't want to make our missionary's wife feel awkward about her baby crying earlier. But we've already been teasing each other, and it's been fun. It gets a little boring around here teasing Taylor every day, Pastor Taylor. I mean, you just need some new blood to tease and mess around with. So, and I don't tease my wife during the week. No, we're not going there, folks, okay? But so glad that you all could be here. And let's take our Bibles, open them to the book of Ruth. Book of Ruth. We're getting back into Ruth together as a family again. And we'll see what God has for us in this passage today. Ruth chapter 2, verses 18 through 23. That's the bulk passage that we'll be looking at. Going to be kind of moving around a little bit before that, just kind of bringing us together cohesively as a group before we go into that. Now, Ruth began receiving blessings. That's kind of where we had left her a couple of weeks ago. And after a couple of weeks ago, she received even more little blessings. I don't know if you remember me focusing on that before. More little ones than what we even covered the last time. So I want to bring those out real quick so you kind of develop a fuller picture of what's going on. In verse 14 of Ruth chapter 2, let me go ahead and read that for you. That one's not going to be on the screen, so hopefully you have your Bibles out. Verse 14, it says, "And Boaz said unto her, At mealtime, come thou hither, and eat of the bread, and dip thy morsel into vinegar. And she sat beside the reapers, and he reached her parched corn. And she did eat, and was sufficed, and left." So in verse 14, Boaz invited her to eat with his servants. Now remember, she was a gleaner. She was someone who didn't work for him, and the Jewish law required him to let the poorer people of their economy to come through the fields and just kind of pick up off the ground the grain that had fallen. That was their means of survival, just picking up wheat from the ground or barley, whatever they were harvesting. At this time, it was barley. She was no responsibility of his whatsoever. And he invited her to come and eat with his servants. Another little blessing. For some reason, he has taken an interest in this particular gleaner. He then instructs his reapers after verse 14. He instructs them to let her glean among the sheaves. Now, the gleaners would come in after the reapers had already gone through, and they're just on their hands and knees, I guess, picking up the stalks that had gotten dropped on the ground. He's telling his reapers, let Ruth come along right with you. So that inevitably is going to give her the best pick of the stuff that falls to the ground, okay? But he goes a step further. He tells his reapers, when you're reaping, go ahead and let some extras fall on the ground. So instead of picking up a stalk of wheat or barley, I'm just imagining they're letting clumps, handfuls, fall to the ground for her to pick up. And at the end of the day, she returned home to Naomi, carrying her grain that she had gleaned. In verse 17, it says it was an ephah of barley. It's a unit of measure. It's about a half a bushel, a little more than a half a bushel, about 25 pounds of grain, which was unheard of for a gleaner to bring back that much grain after a day's labor. Now let's look at verse 18 together. It will be on the screen. And she took it up and went into the city, and her mother-in-law saw what she had gleaned. Now, let's stop there. Leave that on the screen, but let's stop there for a moment, okay? She's bringing this, the grain that she would have gleaned would have gone in some type of scarf or shawl or material, and she's carrying this 20, 25 pounds worth of grain over her shoulder. What a sight that must have been. Naomi saw that, it says. And she brought forth and gave to her that she had reserved after she was sufficed. So Ruth returns home. Naomi sees she's got 25 pounds of grain over her shoulder. And she also gives her mother-in-law the leftovers from lunch. Now, I don't know if you had picked up on that in verse 14 or 15 it was. Boaz gave her the leftovers after his servants were done eating. She ate all that she could. It says there in verse 14, she was sufficed. She got up and went back to work. But he sent her home with a doggy bag, kind of. Sent her home with all the leftover food that he had prepared for his servants. And not only did he invite her to eat with his servants the food that wasn't hers to eat in the first place, and he told his servants, go ahead and let extra wheat fall for Ruth to pick up. But then he sent her home with all the leftovers from that meal. And this was a very unusual thing that was taking place here. There are... Now, and I've said this before at the beginning of our study into Ruth, there are some commentaries, okay, that try to weave this Hallmark kind of love story into the book of Ruth. And there certainly is a love story here. But the embellishments that I have read about in some commentaries, I'm just not buying it, okay? Way back in the beginning, remember when Booth and Roaz, let me switch those letters around. Ruth is out in the field for that first day. Boaz sees her, and some commentaries say when he saw her, his eyes fell out and just said, wow, who is that? Now, this scripture doesn't say that, okay? And I hate it when I see stuff like that in commentaries anyway. But there's definitely an interest on Boaz's part in Ruth, okay? We're seeing that develop here. It definitely is a picture of Christ. You remember, we've kind of been developing that along the way too, okay? Boaz was taking an interest in Ruth. That's a picture of Christ. Taking the initiative to seek us, to take an interest in us, to take an interest in those that are not his own. That's what Boaz was doing. That's what Christ does. Now, let's look at verse 19. And her mother-in-law said unto her, after seeing all of this, where hast thou gleaned today? And where wroughtest thou? Now, we have to stop. We have to reread that. Because everything that we know up to this point, that just doesn't sound right. Okay? So, she has a 25-pound bag of grain. She shows them all the leftovers. And she says, where were you today? I mean, it was like, wow, where did all this come from? And then she says, blessed be he that did take knowledge of thee. She didn't know it was Boaz yet. And she showed her mother-in-law with whom she had wrought and said, the man's name with whom I wrought today is Boaz. And Naomi said unto her daughter-in-law, blessed be he of the Lord, who hath not left off his kindness to the living and to the dead. And Naomi said unto her, the man is near of kin to us, one of our next kinsmen. And Ruth the Moabitess said, he said unto me also, thou shalt keep fast by my young men until they have ended all of my harvest. And Naomi said unto Ruth her daughter-in-law, it is good, my daughter, that thou go out with his maidens, that they meet thee not in any other field. So she kept fast by the maidens of Boaz to glean unto the end of barley harvest and of wheat harvest, and dwelt with her mother-in-law. So we're going to miss a lot of the story of Ruth because the Bible doesn't give it to us. We just had like 3 or 4 months jammed into those last two verses. It's the start of barley harvest. She stayed with his servants until wheat harvest, which was about 3 or 4 months worth of time. And so she was out there every day receiving these blessings from Boaz. And, I mean, if you listen to some commentators, he's just checking her out every day because she's so beautiful. The Bible doesn't say that, though, okay? But this day in the field, this one day in the field has brought hope. It's bringing hope to Naomi, not just for today, but possibilities for the future. There was the stirring of hope in both of them. Boaz's interest in Ruth aroused the hope of rescue, the hope that Naomi and Ruth might be saved, redeemed would be the word, from a life of poverty and destitution. All right? So let's consider this aroused hope as we look at the hope of this passage here. I want to go back and read verse 17, if you would with me. It says, so she gleaned in the field until even, and beat out that she had gleaned, and it was about an ephah of barley. Now after lunch, Ruth goes back to work, this time as per Boaz's instructions, she stays by the reapers. In verse 16, he had instructed them, as I said, to go ahead and let some fall on the ground. Okay. Now, I was trying to think of a way to picture this. The best thing that could come to my mind this past week was an Easter egg hunt. Okay. Just bear with me. Yeah. You have an Easter egg hunt and all the eggs are hidden. Okay. And then the kids have to go around and find them. And you hope your kid will find one or two or three eggs, all right? But imagine being the grandchild of the one who's hiding the eggs. And they get to follow along the person who knows where all the eggs are at. And as they're hiding one, they drop a couple for the grandchild. And then they hide another one and drop a few more. And they're just picking them up, left and right. And the other ones go back with two or three eggs, but the special one goes back with a whole garbage bag full of them, okay? That's what's happening to Ruth with what Boaz had set up for her. This was absolutely unheard of. This was weird. Landowners did not do that for gleaners. If anything, they looked at gleaners as someone that would come through and clean their fields for them when they were done. We have gleaners today, actually. During harvest, after the combines go through, you can see all the birds flocking around afterwards. That's what a gleaner did. They got the stuff that fell on the ground. And here, basically, Boaz was intentionally giving her grain. This aroused hope in Ruth because of Boaz's gracious provision. Ruth continued to glean, to gather all the grain she could throughout the afternoon and up until early evening even. Then she threshed the barley that she had gleaned, which amounted to, as I said, about 25 pounds of grain. Now put yourself in Ruth's shoes. So far, absolutely nothing has made sense today. Perhaps she left the house that morning thinking, where am I going to go? I don't know anybody here. Remember, we kind of worked through that here several weeks ago. How am I going to provide for myself and Naomi? I've got another mouth to feed, and I'm in a place where I don't know anybody, and I have no job, and I can't get a job. I'm a foreigner. No one's going to hire me anyway. How am I going to do this? How desperate are things going to be for Naomi and myself? Which struggles are we going to face in the future? And then she happens upon Boaz's field. Now things start getting weird. He invites her to drink the cool water from his well. He feeds her lunch. He gives her the leftovers. He has her follow the reapers who appear to be intentionally dropping stuff on the ground for me, she's thinking. There just had to be great hope and joy building in her heart as she worked throughout that afternoon, as her basket or her cloth began to fill up. And there's more. Boaz told her she could continue to glean until the end of the harvest season. Can you imagine her thinking, look at all this grain I got today. I'm going to get this every day for the next several months. Hope was arousing in Ruth. But then the day ends. Ruth returns home. And I want to show you, too, how hope has a way of spreading, okay? Naomi sees her coming, carrying all that grain over her shoulder. That was unheard of. And now Naomi is going to experience renewed hope. Hope was aroused in Ruth. Ruth came home. The hope spread. Naomi is now renewing her hope. She has seen all the grain that was gathered. She sees the leftovers from the meal, knowing that 2/3 of a bushel is way more than what was normally gleaned by the poor. And the poor were never given food by the landowners. Naomi was just utterly surprised by all of this. Somewhat shocked, but overjoyed. And you can hear it in those questions we read twice. Where have you been gleaning today? And then she blessed the man who had taken notice of Ruth and had been so generous to her. Ruth identified the man as Boaz. Do you remember Naomi's attitude when they returned to Bethlehem? Do you remember what she told the people of Bethlehem when they recognized her and said, oh, Ruth's here. Ruth has returned. And Ruth said, call me bitter. Her attitude is changing right now in this passage. In Ruth chapter 1 and verse 20, she said unto them, call me not Naomi, call me Mara, for the Almighty hath dealt bitterly with me. She said, call me bitter because God, she doesn't say he's been mean with me, but that's flowing through this attitude. God has dealt bitterly with me. He has chastised me. Now, keep in mind, too, the bitter life that Naomi had lived, the sufferings that she had to go through under the hand of God's chastisement, perhaps. She lost her husband. She lost both sons. She had dealt with grief. She had dealt with discouragement. But now a renewed hope was aroused within her. Hearing the name of Boaz stirred within her the hope of being rescued, redeemed from a life of poverty and hopelessness. Now, what is so magical about this name, Boaz? Why would that stir things? He's a relative, yes. But folks, this is the hope that Jesus offers us. The hope of being rescued. Not only from a life of sin and its consequences, but being rescued from the eternal consequences of sin. Being rescued from God's justifiable wrath against sin. Great hope was aroused because Boaz was, and here's the term, kinsman redeemer of Naomi. Now, I want to take a little bit of time here and so we understand a kinsman redeemer, okay? I don't normally do this on Sunday mornings when I preach, but I'm going to ask you to raise your hand if you have an answer to this question, okay? What comes to your mind as the job of a kinsman redeemer? Good thing I'm doing this. Nobody knows. David. Okay, David said to raise up seed to the males that had died in the family. Okay, so in other words, a kinsman redeemer would marry Ruth and bear children for her husband's name. So the name never dies out, okay? And we keep the name passing on through the generations. How many of you were thinking of that but didn't really want to say that? That was what came to your mind as a kinsman redeemer. Go ahead, raise your hand. Okay, so there's some more. Anyone else have any idea what a kinsman redeemer does? Did you know that a kinsman... Yes, Rusty, all the way in the back. Buy the land back from the previous husband. Oh, that would be good, because remember when Naomi and Elimelech left Bethlehem because of the famine and they went to Moab, I mean, he sold off. And the Old Testament law was the land is to stay in the families and get passed on from generation to generation. So the kinsman redeemer would buy that land back. How many of you didn't know that a kinsman redeemer was to do that? Raise your hand. Okay. There's a whole lot more a kinsman redeemer does. It's more than just, okay, my sister's husband died, so I have to marry her and bear children under his name. That's just weird, isn't it? I see your faces. You're trying to wrap your mind around this, okay? Or my cousin's husband died and now I have to marry her and have children under his name. That's just weird. It doesn't fit our culture. It was their culture, but it was more than just marrying and bearing children kind of cultural thing here with this kinsman redeemer. A kinsman redeemer, it's a person who buys back, redeems, saves, rescues a family member. It's hard for us to understand this concept, I know. Aren't you glad we don't have that cultural weirdness in our culture? Yes, that would be awkward. Okay. It was the responsibility of the nearest relative to provide for the family and to protect the rights of all family members. Okay? It was more than just the marrying and having children thing. The nearest relative or the kinsman redeemer was responsible by law for these following things. He was responsible to avenge the death of a murdered relative, according to Numbers chapter 35. He was to buy back land, as Rusty had said, that had been sold by a family member. He was to buy back a family member who had been sold as a slave, according to Leviticus. He was also to look after any family member who faced a critical need and was helpless to meet that need themselves. He was to, as has already been said, marry the wife of a dead brother who had no children. He was to help with family members, help them secure justice in legal disputes and in the courts of the land. There's a lot for a kinsman redeemer to do. He was kind of like the patriarch of the family, so to speak. If you can just get over the one weird thing that was there. The kinsman redeemer, he took care of weak family members who faced critical or hopeless situations. Because that was one of the things that I had read according to Leviticus 25. Who he would help look after any family member who faced a critical need and was helpless to meet that need. Helpless, hopeless, okay. This was the law of the kinsman redeemer, a law that had been established by God himself for the Israelite nation. It was the principle of redemption that guaranteed the rescue or salvation of his people from helpless, hopeless situations. Hope for Naomi. Boaz, a kinsman, caused her to praise. We read that. Once again, this is a picture of Christ, our kinsman redeemer, so to speak. It is Christ who redeems and rescues and saves us from the impossible, from the hopeless situation. Genesis chapter 1 and verse 4 says, who gave himself for our sins that he might deliver us from this present evil world according to the will of God and our Father. Colossians chapter 1, in whom we have redemption through his blood, even the forgiveness of sins. 1 Peter 1:18, it says, for as much as ye know that ye were not redeemed with corruptible things as silver and gold from your vain conversation or conduct or behavior. Well, let me just stop there, because this is a good verse for us to remember when we're out and about talking with people that think they're going to be good people and good people themselves into heaven by doing good things. There's our verse right there. For as much as you know, in other words, you know this, you were not redeemed, bought back from the consequences of sin with corruptible things like silver and gold. Money's not going to do it. From your vain conversation, that is your conduct or your behavior, is not going to buy you back, it says. There we go. From your vain conversation received by tradition from your fathers, but here's how we're redeemed: with the precious blood of Christ as a lamb without blemish and without spot. And then one more verse, Isaiah chapter 41 and verse 10. It says, fear thou not, I am with thee. Be not dismayed, for I am thy God. I will strengthen thee, yea, I will help thee. Yea, I will uphold thee with the right hand of my righteousness. But he also saves us from the hopeless situations of life. No matter what the problem is, Christ is there to step in as our Redeemer. It's not just our little salvation ticket to get to heaven. He is there for all of life, not just all of eternity. He is there for the widowed, for the childless, for the elderly, for the lonely, for the depressed, for the empty, for the diseased, for the suffering, the backslidden, the lost, the poor, the desperate, the grief-stricken, the orphaned, the unsaved, and any sinful who is willing to repent. Christ is there. The kinsman redeemer of the universe, the Lord Jesus Christ, he will redeem, rescue, and save any person who calls out to him for help. In fact, Jesus Christ himself became poor in order to redeem us and make us rich. He left the very glory and riches of heaven to come to this sinful, poverty-stricken earth to redeem us for the glory of heaven itself. My friend, Jesus Christ did that to be your kinsman redeemer. He did that for you because anything we do is not enough. We needed Christ because our situation was hopeless. Just as Ruth and Naomi need Boaz, and we'll be digging in more deeper here in the weeks to come, they needed Boaz because their situation's hopeless. So is ours. Christ said, we're all sinners, wretched, no one righteous, not one. Nothing we can do can change that. But there's something Christ could do, and he did. He became our redeemer. And he offers that gift of salvation to all. I was thinking about that this past week. Jesus Christ, when he died on the cross, he did that for all men, didn't he? Bible says he's not willing that any should perish, but that all should come to repentance. All men. We might say all lives matter to Jesus. And I don't mean that as a instigative type of comment, but let's add something onto that for those that are concerned about what lives matter and what lives don't matter. We can look at anybody based on the authority of Scripture and say, not all lives matter, but say, you matter to Jesus. That's the point of that statement. Not just that all lives matter, you matter to Jesus. And he did what he did for you. And my friends, as Christians, as I said briefly here just a moment ago, Jesus was our kinsman redeemer, not to just to get us out of hell and on our way to heaven. He's our redeemer for everything in life. Just like the kinsman redeemer in the Old Testament was not just for one or two things. There was a huge list of things that they would do all throughout the life of the family. He acted as the saver, the hope giver. And there's hope, my friend. Whatever you're going through in your life right now, however bad it may be, okay, however unbearable it may be, however unbearable it may get this week, we don't know. Christ is our Redeemer. I'll never leave you nor forsake you, he said. As Christians, can we ever justify being discouraged? That's not a rhetorical question. I'm throwing that out there as a question to think about. When we consider the fact that we are God's child, he'll never leave us nor forsake us. We're in the palm of his hand. Should we? Maybe that's a better question. Should we ever be discouraged with our current season of life that we're in? Let's bow our heads, please. Heavenly Father, Lord, I pray today that we would receive hope from this passage in Ruth, that we as Christians would see Jesus is our Redeemer. And just as Boaz was to Ruth in providing for her, even in little ways, little blessings, they were from him, and he was providing for her, just as you do us. God, help us to see that. Help our hope to be renewed in such way that we would do what Naomi did, and we would just begin to praise. Praise instead of wine. Praise you for what you've done instead of what life is doing to us. God, perhaps through our praising, you would use that to bring others to you, that our hope would spread to others. And God, if there are others listening today, either here in this room or through our streaming, that have never had their sins removed, Lord, have never met the Redeemer, have never began that relationship with Jesus Christ, and it is a relationship. God, I pray that your Spirit would direct them at this time to just call out to you and ask you to forgive them of their sins. God, I pray that you would stir their hearts to contact us here at the church so we can help them learn more about this relationship with you. In Jesus' name, amen. I'm going to ask you to stand as the